Good morning. All right, so this morning I want you to think a little bit about, this is just to start out, about social media. So like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those. If you're not a real techie type person, just kind of try to imagine it. You have a place where you can post what's going on in your life, and people read that, and they make comments and write back, and you can see what other people have posted. And it lets us broadcast, and getting responses makes us feel like we've been heard. And I think that's part of the appeal. It makes us feel valuable. People crave a feeling of significance. They want to know that they matter to someone. We want to feel important. We want to feel interesting and well-liked. But this can never replace real-life interactions. In fact, it's a very poor substitute, and we all crave real interaction when we're deprived of that for a long period of time, no matter how many texts or posts or comments or instant messages you get. It's a poor excuse for real interaction. There was a little girl that was late getting home, and the mother was upset and asked why she was late, and the little girl said, "My friend broke her dolly." The mother said, "I suppose you stayed to help her fix it?" The little girl said, "No, Mommy, I stayed to help her cry." Right? Sometimes we all need that, right? The problem is, sometimes my relationship with God feels like social media. Especially if I haven't been reading the way I should. Because I post things, I'm driving along, or I have a moment of quiet, and I say, "Dear Lord," and I tell Him what's going on. I express my concerns. And I know He's aware of what's going on, but He doesn't say anything back. I don't get a comment under my prayer saying, "Derek, don't worry about that. It'll be okay." It's just me telling Him, and then it's radio silence, right? Once in a while, I feel like He's intervened for me in some way, some things I can't explain. I treasure those. But mostly, I can't tell if He's interested or not just from my prayers. Good things happen and bad things happen, and I watch my coworkers, some of which aren't Christians, and it seems to happen in the same proportion to them as it happens to me. So He feels distant and aloof. I come here on Sunday, and I'm reminded that the price He paid to save me. But in my cynicism, I tell myself, I bet He would have done that whether I existed or not for everybody else. Right? So, in those times you don't feel well cared for or valuable or protected. And when you feel like that, life feels like a very wild ride. When you feel like it's all on you. Even if you know in your head that he's listening, He hears you, He cares. But it still feels scary. And the other thing is, we each have an idea where we'd like to be, and few of us are probably there. I remember when I was in high school, I thought by now I'd have this and this and this, and I'd be wildly successful, and I'd be in great shape, and I'd still have all my hair. I would have gotten to travel some more and different things I'd like to do. And very few of us are where we thought we would like to be, and some of us aren't even close. And we read about Jacob and Joseph and others and how God blessed them directly because they were faithful. And we wonder, well, why not me? Don't I matter? Well, the answer is yes, you do matter. You matter to your brethren and to your God. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about how we communicate with God, how He communicates with us, and maybe our expectations are a little off. If we go to 1 Samuel 3, we have the story of God calling Samuel. If you recall, Samuel's mother was unable to have children, and she dedicated him to the temple. And he was raised by Eli, and Eli's sons had been doing some pretty evil things, and Eli had failed to correct them. So, let's see, where am I at? This has the Lord calling Samuel. Starting verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." So here we see God talking directly, right? We communicate with God through prayer, reading the scripture, and by interactions with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times I've found myself wishing when I'm praying, "God, I wish you'd just answer me, you know. I don't know which way to go. I know you do. It's frustrating because I know you know everything, and I just want this little small favor." Other times, like in this example, I kind of want him to talk to me, but I'm terrified of what he might tell me. Because I know some things he might point out that you need to straighten up here, and you need to do this hard thing that you've been avoiding, or whatever it is. It's somewhat terrifying, but we crave that at the same time. We had Emma's birthday a while back, and she got a set of walkie-talkies that they just ran around and played with constantly after they'd had the cake and everything. And we had to keep reminding her, you have to push the button if you want to talk back. And sometimes praying feels like you're talking to God and his button doesn't work, right? I'm assuming you can hear me. I don't know what your answer is. I don't have a reply. And it requires faith that your message was received. But we have every indication from the scripture that he does care about us. That's why when we feel distant from God like that, it's normally a good indicator that we haven't been in his word like we ought to, because that's one of the primary ways he talks back to us. But Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David is indicating here that God knows what knew what each day would hold for you before you were born. He knew what time I'd get up today. He knew what I would eat. He knew what I'd put on. He'd know how many hairs were left. It's a running count. He keeps track of it every day. He can tell you minute by minute how many are there. God sees, he has an incredible perspective because he sees the big picture, the whole of history, of the creation, but he sees it in minute detail at the same time. So if there's a cricket outside, he can tell you when it hatched, how long it will live, where it will go. A cricket. And we're a lot more valuable than a cricket. He didn't die for any of them, right? But he did for us. So he sees everything, including you. And you are important to him, and you do matter. He just isn't saying it audibly right now. Okay? You need to think of it more like a love letter. When I was in Spain, I would call occasionally. I got engaged to Amy right before I left to Spain. I didn't know I was going to get engaged when I signed up to go. And we would occasionally call, but it was hard because I had to go get a little phone card, and I had to go. I remember standing on the street in the dark at night calling because the time zones are way different too. But the other thing we did is we'd write letters back and forth, and I'd get a letter and it smelled good, and sometimes it smeared the ink a little bit. As long as I could make it out, I don't care. It smells good. And I'd send her letters. And the thing about a letter, the good thing is you can read it over and over and over and it says the same thing. The bad thing is if you don't read it, you don't hear it. So I'm praying to God. I'm expressing all my concerns and thankfulness and whatever it is I want to tell him. This is the response. And there's a lot of goody in here. But if I don't pick it up, I don't get it. It feels like he can't use the button. Right? So he says it through his word, and because of that, scripture reading is very important. It's the other side of the conversation when we pray. So this is why most times when he seems distant, it's not him that's distant, it's us that's distant. It's like we haven't checked the mail for a while. We've got 4 or 5 letters in there. Just waiting for us. So when we're reading, we hear God's love for us over and over. When we're neglecting the word, God may feel like the husband that everybody hears about. Well, I told her when we got married that I loved her. If something changes, I'll let her know. He hasn't told her he loves her for 15 years or 20 years. That's how he may feel. But he says it over and over if you read what he wrote. Another way we communicate with God is through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26-27 is very reassuring. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. One of the things I've come to realize over the last several years is I don't have any idea what I want. Because I go after something and I get it, and then I kind of want it for a while, and then maybe I don't want it anymore. So one of the things that I've changed the way I pray a little bit is that I pray with that in mind. So I, Lord, if this is what I really want, please help me to achieve this or get this thing or whatever it is I'm trying to attain. But the realization that I didn't really know what I want was a little discouraging, because it makes working towards goals difficult. It's hard to be motivated when you're not really sure if you want that or not. But what's really helped is knowing that the Holy Spirit is translating my feeble attempts at planning and to express myself into what I should be saying, and expressing things I can't put into words. The other side of that is the Holy Spirit in very subtle ways communicates back with us. Psalm 46 talks about God being our refuge and our strength, and tells us that we shouldn't fear, and adds in verse 10, "Be still and know I am God." I think most of us have probably felt an impulse occasionally to do something, and we don't know if it's something popping in our head or if that's the Holy Spirit at work. Sometimes you get a hint by the result, if it's something that's unlikely to have happened just because I thought of it. But I think the Spirit subtly communicates with us, if we let Him. We know we can kind of overrule Him. That's what quenching the Spirit is. But it's almost the same thing as having an idea, but at times seems to happen in a way that's improbable that we could have come up with that on our own. So the place where I see this illustrated a lot is in the service. Any of the guys that are on the schedule probably have noticed that. You'll be on for something, and you don't talk with any of the other people on the schedule about what they're choosing, and all the things seem to coincide and form a cohesive theme. And it's a little spooky sometimes, but I think that is the Spirit at work. I think I've seen it occasionally in lesson prep. I have no idea what to talk about, no idea, then click, and I just write about as fast as I can and look up the scriptures, and then those tend to be the ones that people say, well, that was useful for me. I didn't know it was useful for anyone. So, and then the Holy Spirit will prompt us to say something to someone else, working through us. I found online on a forum a good description of this. This is just a quote from, we'll call him Random Guy, but I like the sentiment. He says, "Other Christians who didn't know me personally and never could have known beforehand have spoken things pertaining to my life in a way that they shouldn't have known, and in a way only I would have understood the full weight of what they said. I've tried to reason through the logical explanations. There aren't any." And I think most of us have had things like that happen. Or we'll have a choice or an impulse to change plans that ends up being beneficial and important in some way. So maybe we meet someone who's important to us, and we just, on a whim, stopped in to say hi to a friend, or found out they needed help, or just chance things like that that end up being important. It's amazing the small choices we make that end up being important. Do you realize that my life would be completely different if Amy's family had gone to Best Buy to replace their cordless phone instead of Radio Shack? Completely different. That's when I met her. Pretty small decision, isn't it? Where should we go to replace the cordless phone? Oh, let's go to Radio Shack. It's down here. It's closer. That's a very small decision. I think sometimes there's some prompting on those small decisions that end up being important because we don't know they're important. I think part of the frustration is we all want to know which way we should go. Is this part of God's plan for me? Or is this just randomness? And if it is part of a plan, then which way am I supposed to head? I don't think there's anyone probably here that has not struggled with that at one time or another. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, oddly enough, 9-11, the number we dial when we have problems. He says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. So when I look at my situation and it doesn't match up with where I wanted to be, there are several explanations for that. One, maybe God had a different plan for me. It could be. It could be that God has something in mind for me to do. There's also chance that happens to us all. And there's the outcome of my prior decisions, good or bad, right? It's said that when Benjamin Franklin concluded this long speech on the benefits of the new Constitution after they'd come up with that, or finished it, some heckler shouted at him and said, that doesn't mean anything. Where's all this happiness you told us it guarantees us? And he says, my friend, the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it yourself. And God's given us free will. So it's funny that we sometimes ask him why we're where we're at. Well, it's because he let us choose. And sometimes we don't choose well. But in spite of that, most of us are very well blessed, even if it's not where we wanted to be. We have blessings that we didn't know to ask for. So when I was in school and I was thinking about where I wanted to be, I figured we'd have kids eventually, but I didn't have Brighton or Caleb in mind. Right? I've had opportunities come up that I had never considered. So sometimes the surprises are good. But we have this desire. We want to know everything, control where we're going, steer our own boat, versus just trusting God. God knows everything that's going to happen, so sometimes I wish he would help me have some of that insight as to how things are going to go. I found an interesting little clip that I thought illustrates the frustration. It says, a man was missing a leg, and a friend asked him how he lost it. The man said, I don't want to talk about it. Friend said, my curiosity is too much. I got to know. I just have to know. And the man says, well, if I tell you how I lost it, you promise you won't talk about it anymore and you're not going to ask any more questions? Friend said, yeah. So the man said, it was bitten off. And that was it. He couldn't ask any more questions, couldn't talk about it anymore, right? Is that frustrating? I want to know how it was bitten off. And I get the impression it was fictional, the whole thing. But it leaves you, man, I really want to know what happened. So do you like that ending? No? Is it frustrating? Yes. Yeah, but we were meant to trust God. We're not meant to know everything. If we were, he would have told us all of it. If we go to Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, it says, for I know, this is the Lord talking to Israel. Israel's been in captivity for some time at this point. in exile. And he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." So I think he's talking specifically to Israel here, but I think we probably can assume that he has good things planned for us, not evil, right? We should believe that. Romans 8:28. Says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So that doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect and everything is going to be roses and beautiful. But it does mean that there is good that we can get out of it. This is our silver lining around our cloud. Okay? There's some lesson we can learn, or it helps us grow our character somehow, or there's an opportunity with our problem, but we have to look for it. Right? If we just sit and say, "Poor me," then we won't see the good. We won't find it. We have to look for that good. I work with a few people who are kind of football crazy, and we're coming into they're getting down to the point where they're down to the final four before they figure out who's going to the Super Bowl now. And I found this story and it caught my eye. It said, Lyle Arakaki of Honolulu, Hawaii tells the following story about himself. In Hawaii, because of the time difference with the continental U.S., the NFL Monday night football game is played in mid-afternoon. So the local TV station delays its telecast until 6:30 in the evening. When my favorite team plays, I'm too excited to wait for television, so I'll listen to the game on the radio, which broadcasts it live. Then, because they are my favorite team, I'll watch the game on television, too. If I know my team has won the game, it influences how I watch it on television. If my team fumbles the ball or throws an interception, it's not a problem. I just think, that's bad, but it's okay. In the end, we win. Do we know who wins? Is this issue that we're dealing with just a fumble or an interception? This problem that seems to be weighing us down and it's the worst thing in the world? It's just a fumble. We're going to get a touchdown later. It'll be okay. It doesn't feel like that at the moment, though. It doesn't feel like that at the moment. So God does care. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. Like 485 in the Red Book, does Jesus care? It says, oh yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. We communicate with God by prayer, his word, and the Holy Spirit. If God feels distant, it's probably because we moved away, because he didn't leave us. And we're probably ignoring or at least underutilizing the word if that happens. It's probably a big part of it. And we may be missing prompts from the Holy Spirit, like quenching the Spirit, overruling his impulses because we don't want to do what... And we get a thought in our mind, maybe I'll do this. No, I don't want to do that because it doesn't fit with what I want to do. Sometimes he works through our brethren. He did not depart from us. We've moved from him. Where we're at is a combination of chance, our past choices, and in some instances, things that God has done for us directly. We are to find the silver lining in our troubles. A lesson or another opportunity comes with most of our challenges. If our attitude is right, we will get some good from it somehow. And we know who wins. So let's not get too upset about obstacles and setbacks, because we know who wins in the end. Right? If we have Christ, we do. If you don't have Christ, you don't even know when the end of the game is. This could be the first quarter or the fourth. We'd like to invite you to get on the winning team as we stand and sing.